Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be found acceptable in your sight. For you, O Lord, are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This past Thursday, Barbara and I once again visited the family farm known as Peter's Orchards in South Central Pennsylvania. And while at the fruit stand, we ran into one of my second cousins. Our grandfathers were brothers, although his grandfather was a lot older than my grandfather, so there's quite a difference in age between me and my cousin. This cousin was one of seven children, and they grew up working hard and sometimes at the edge of poverty in the orchard, and over time built it into a big enterprise. Now this cousin, some time ago, found a very fundamentalist literal version of Christianity. And every time we get together, I guess it's because I'm a minister, I get an earful from this cousin about his understanding of the way things are in terms of beliefs about God and God's work in the world. Now, I do not agree with most of what he says. But I also don't challenge him. Because I know it won't change a thing. He is not going to believe what I believe just because I say it. And I'm not going to believe what he says. When he gets on a roll, which is often, I just smile, nod my head, and interject a word here or there so he knows that I'm listening. Because you see, the relationship is more important than the belief. I have many memories of this cousin who's now 79. When I was younger, we would go back there for 2 weeks every summer. And he would take me in his truck out into the orchards to pick fruit. He's always been extremely generous with people. He just has very different ideas about Christianity. Now, we've all met people who say the sky is red, and there's no way that we can convince them that the sky is blue. It's set so firm within them. Now, as I talk this today, I'm not trying to say don't talk to people about what you believe. But we know there are those people that they're not going to listen to what you really have to say. And I think you have to gauge, is the relationship more important than the belief? Just imagine, when the disciples came and told Thomas that Jesus was alive, they could have talked that they were blue in the face. Thomas would have just stood there and gone, He would not have changed his mind. He might have said, show me. And in essence, that's what he did say. Show me. It's extremely frustrating to talk to people who refuse to believe what we perceive to be the truth. But that's life. That's the way it is. You know, one of the things about the Enlightenment is that everybody became enlightened. But they all didn't become enlightened with the same views. Out of this came the modern day skeptic. People who do not accept the way things are written or said. However, this isn't a product of just the Enlightenment. This is a product of humanity, and it's existed from the very beginning. And today we hear of one of the greatest skeptics in history, Thomas. Thomas is a human voice in the whole great story of Jesus of Nazareth, pre and post-resurrection. In the account of the raising of Lazarus, when Jesus says, I have to go to Lazarus after he's heard that he's dead, knowing that they would be going back close to Jerusalem, the disciples were, going to be dangerous if we go back there, Lord. But Thomas is the one who speaks up with a sense of resignation and says, let us also go that we might die with him. Earlier in the Gospel of John, we hear Jesus telling the disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told that I go and prepare a place for you? And then he says shortly, you know the place to where I'm going. And Thomas interrupts him at that point and says, Jesus, sorry, but we really don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And with that interruption, Thomas forces Jesus to be a little bit more precise about what he's saying. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Who are you going to believe? You know, we've got a bunch of apostles that are just wonderful characters. Are you going to believe the egotistical, blustery know-it-all Peter? Are you going to believe the brazen corporate ladder climbing twins, James and John? Are you going to believe the bring the kid with the five loaves and two fish to feed 5,000 people, Andrew? Are you going to believe the unless I see the nail prints and pierced side, Thomas? Who are you going to believe? My money's on Thomas. Not just because we share the same name. But Thomas's caution makes him, in my eyes, the more credible witness. The Reverend Susan Guthrie wrote about this passage in a Christian Century article a long time ago. Furthermore, after the invitation to touch the wounds of Jesus, Thomas penetrates even beyond the superficial excitement of the moment. It is Cousin Thomas who delivers the punchline that kicks off the next 2,000 years of professional Christology. My Lord and my God. Because of his caution, Thomas unwittingly extracts a blessing for us today when Jesus says, blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe. We are blessed when we stand up for justice in Jesus' name, when we pray for a sense of the Spirit of Christ in our own life, when we help those who are stuck or bound up in some way in this life. We can still serve and be blessed in Christ, even if we have our doubts. Thomas had his doubts. And he was still accepted. Of course, you could say, well, he did see, and so his doubts were erased. But I think the fact that Jesus did not reject him because, Thomas, you didn't believe him. Jesus still accepted him. And by the way, I always want to say this about this passage, because we think Thomas is the only one who had to see the nail prints and the pierced side. But if you listen to the story, the disciples did too. Jesus came and stood among them the first time, and he said, peace be with you. Then he showed him his hands and feet, and the disciples rejoiced. They believed. They did not rejoice and believe until after he showed them his hands and his feet. So they're no different than Thomas. But Thomas is the one that said, my Lord and my God. We don't have to have all the answers. We are accepted and blessed even in our doubts. We can live our human lives and still be found acceptable. I recall a story I shared with you years ago. A minister was walking down the street. He saw a group of boys who were laughing, and then they were quiet. And then they started laughing again. The minister was curious, so he kind of walked over towards them and observed that there was a puppy in the middle of the circle. Thinking that they might be teasing the puppy, he asked the boys what they were doing. And one of the boys said that the puppy was a stray and they all wanted him. And they were having a contest that whoever told the biggest lie would win the puppy to take home. The minister chided the boys, saying, "I'm surprised at you boys. I'm a minister. When I was your age, I never told a lie." The boys grew very quiet and looked at each other. And finally, the spokesboy told the minister, "Okay, Webb, you win the puppy." The boys were the healthy skeptics. And their skepticism should have reminded the pastor that he was human and to be comfortable with it. We have to remember that the first people who heard the Gospel of John were Greeks, who would not have known any eyewitnesses to the life of Christ. And the Greeks were professional skeptics. They questioned everything. And the story of Thomas reminds them that they have a place among the people of the way as well. They are blessed as much as those who saw Jesus. Thomas reminds us that we don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to believe necessarily every little piece of the story. Bishop Yvette Flunder of the City of Refuge United Church of Christ in San Francisco grew up in a Pentecostal church. She believed that the Bible had an answer for every question, and that every question about the Bible had an answer. If you did not agree with or know that answer, then you were going straight to hell. And she believed that her answer was the right one, and anyone who disagreed was suspect. If you did not know the answer, then you called up the Bible Answer Man, and he would give you the answer. However, she said, as she has evolved, she's discovered that there's less and less that she is sure about. She finds herself saying more often, "I don't know." But she says, "I am more comfortable with what I believe. I am more at peace than I've ever been." Who are you going to believe? Doubts and skepticism, if we let them, can lead us into a deeper trust and awareness. They may not lead us to the answers, but they can lead us to trust God, who lets us live our lives with the ambiguities of life. Thomas is the apostle of the Enlightenment. He gives us the power, on the one hand, to hold our tongues and not feel obligated to believe what someone else tells us when we do not believe it, but also to not feel like we must change the other person. And Thomas also gives us the power to hold on and say, "My Lord and my God." We all pray to see, to understand when we don't have the answers. And you see, that process in itself is an act of faith, because it still leads us to God. Thomas said, "I don't believe you." But his trust in God and Jesus led him to stay with the disciples and in the end say, "My Lord and my God." That is true faith. That is a human faith. Amen.